Please open your Bibles to Psalm 57. And we will be giving reading to verses 2 and 3. Psalm begins in verse 2, rather. I will cry to God Most High. To God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. Notice the phrase, to God. Then we have this qualifying phrase, who accomplishes all things for me. That has to do with God's providential dealings with us. Providence, what does it mean? The dictionary will tell you divine guidance or care. That's a pretty good definition. It is God's ordering every detail of our life so as to accomplish his eternal will and purpose. Your conception. Your birth, your childhood, your teenage years, your first job, or college, the neighborhood you lived in, your friends, everything. God is working. Those of you that know the Lord, there came a time when God intervened in your life through Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians happens to be my favorite book of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too, Paul includes himself in all of this. We too all formerly lived, how? In the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. Two little words. But God. But God. What does the but God mean for you? But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, here's his intervention. Something happened. He made us alive together with Christ. It's attributed to God. It's not I found him, he found me. Conversion is a sovereign work of God. But what about following conversion? It's just the beginning of God's eternal life in our soul. The work of sanctification. Please listen as I share with you some words from our confession of faith. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The work of sanctification begins right at that instant. And it continues. And one day it will be complete. What is this work of sanctification? Listen, the dominion of the whole body of sin being destroyed and the several lusts thereof are more and more, there's that progression, weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all the saving graces to the practice of holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Three distinct aspects of the work of sanctification in the life of the believer. Definitive, that's the initial break with the power of sin over your life. Progressive, that's as you're growing in grace and the knowledge of Him through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in, sovereignly in your life. And more and more and more, day by day, year by year, you are being conformed more and more to Christ. Then there's the climactic. There's that final stage. What is that? When we're with Him in glory. What a day that'll be. For those who serve the Lord, the retirement benefits are out of this world. Literally. Well, turn with me to Romans 8, 29 through 30, because I want you to see this statement of what it means to be glorified. Romans 8, 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed. There's this progressive sanctification, being conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He called. I have a question. How many got called? The same number He predestined. Not more, not less. Whom He predestined, He called. That call is what we were talking about in Ephesians. It's that effectual call when He intervenes and quickens you and you're born again by His Spirit. But go on. These He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. There's the final aspect of our sanctification. Glorification, dear people, is the actual realization of the ultimate goal of our salvation. And the ultimate goal of our salvation is not that you get saved so you can live like the devil on the way to heaven. It's so that you may be more and more conformed to His image. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, sanctified, Christ died that he might have a holy people. And a holy people he will have. Being holy, being without blame, means to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. That perfection will not take place until we're in heaven with him. At which time the total man, body, soul, will be perfectly conformed to the likeness of Christ. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of those spirits of the righteous men made perfect. No perfection this side of glory, but perfection in glory. Have you ever thought about what it's going to be like to be able to be there with him? Listen to me. And to be able to serve him and love him and worship him without a sinning heart. I don't know about you, but that should move you to think that is where we're headed. What about the timing? Well, the majority of God's people are going to experience that in two stages. Physical death and the coming of Christ. What happens when the believer dies? Well, the soul, the spirit, go to be with Christ. What about the body? Well, we know it's placed in a grave, waiting a resurrection day. And at that time, the body being joined to the soul, the body will be perfected. No more heartache. No more sorrow, no more pain. So let's talk about that a minute. The inner man, perfected at the time of a physical death. There's a lot of passages we could turn to. I think we'll look at Corinthians this time. 2 Corinthians 5. Paul deals with this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, that's our physical body, which is our house, that's our body, is torn down, that's death, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But Paul says in another place, to be absent from the body is to be in his presence. So now we put them together. And we see that at that very moment, when life ceases, the inner man goes to be with the Lord. When physical death overtakes, the spirit goes to be with Christ. But then there's the coming of Christ. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Paul, again in Corinthians, dealing with death. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. Now, there will be some alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. So all of this happens in one phase. For the rest of us, two phases. Physical death, later, the coming of the Lord, resurrection of the body in the presence of Christ. Now, what about this final sanctification? What about the eternal state of the believer? Well, as we've mentioned, first and foremost, it is a freedom from all evil. All evil, both of body and of soul. Freedom from all evil as it relates to the soul. Freedom from temptation. Freedom from the very presence of sin. Perfect freedom from sin's dominion. Perfect freedom from an unbelieving heart. The glorified saints will never be distressed with doubts and fears. Just think of it. In this life, as Christians, we have to be confronted with warnings from the Scripture. Turn with me to Hebrews 3:12 to show you that this is addressed to brethren, to believers. Think of that. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Take care, brethren." He doesn't say, take care of you all, indiscriminately. He says, brethren, be careful. What about? Lest there should be in any one of you an evil and unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's not going to be a problem in heaven. It is here. And you better take it seriously. Satan's attacks are very real. I don't look for a demon under every rock. Satan is active. It is a spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 describes it. In the Sunday school hour, I mentioned that when we were in North Carolina, Francisco and I had a migrant ministry going out to one of the large migrant camps every Monday night, preaching to a group of men, and we'd go all over the campgrounds and invite men to come. We'd have 10, 15, 20 sometimes. on a Monday night. Sometimes he preached, sometimes I would preach. We compared notes. Dear ones, I'm just here to tell you, there were times when it was like a piece of plexiglass 6 feet out from the pulpit. And by that mean it was, by mean it was so real that it was like every word we spoke fell to the ground. It was enemy opposition. And I'm here to tell you, dear people, it was real. We'll have to worry about that in heaven. Folks, we're living in increasingly, as I would describe it today, a cesspool of lack of morals I've never seen before in my life. I'm 86 years old. I've been around the block a couple of times. And I've never seen the saturation of evil that I've seen in this day. I don't know what the future holds for God's people. We may very well face some severe persecution in the days ahead. Influence of evil men. Won't be a problem up there with our Lord. Turn with me to Revelation 22, verse 14. A scene in heaven. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates to the city. Outside there are dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Sounds pretty current, doesn't it? But in heaven, state of our final sanctification with Him, safe at last. Freedom from worldly influence. Paul tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be it being transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a very real world out there, folks. And that very real world is seeking to make you like them, constantly pressuring you into the mold, as it has to do with any aspect of life, socially, financially, every aspect of life. The world wants you to be like them, and there's that constant pressure, not in heaven. It's over. It's done with. What about the body? Have you lived long enough to know that this is a vessel of clay? We have reminders, don't we? Some of those aches and pains, and can't see as far as I used to see, and limitations imposing upon us. Not there. Not in heaven. Final sanctification. Final glorification in His presence, made like Him. Well, what about the positive aspect of all of this? Dear ones, first and foremost, there's going to be the enjoyment of God Himself. who is the chief good. The first question in the Westminster Catechism is this: what is the chief and highest good, end of man? Here's the answer: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It really boggles us when we stop to think that when we have lived in heaven with our Lord for 10,000 years, we have just as much time ahead of us as we had when we got there. Never, never, never ending. Ever. The enjoyment of God. Beholding the glory of Christ in a fuller measure. Seeing our Lord as He really is. Glorified. And then there will be the company of other redeemed saints. How many dear Christians I have known over the years. And then there's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, the patriarchs, the prophets, the apostles. What a glorious day that will be. What about the assurance of our sanctification? I'm talking about all phases, but particularly, what assurance do we have now as we sit here this morning about this final sanctification? Turn with me to Romans 8 again, and let's look at it from that standpoint. And let's look at verse 30. Romans 8, verse 30. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. That's what I'm talking about. This glorification. Wait a minute, He writes it in the past tense. How can He write it in the past tense when it hasn't happened for so many? Because it's going to happen, folks. Nothing's going to stand in the way. It can be written in the past tense. It's as good as if it has happened for you, for the saints of the past, and for those of tomorrow and the next day. Now let's look at verse 28. And we know. And we know. What is it that we know? What is it that you ought to know? God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we commonly interpret this verse to mean on a day-to-day basis, God is putting things together and making adjustments and causing things to turn out okay, or eventually to turn out okay. But I want you to look at this verse, as it has to do with the assurance of final sanctification. Note the word good. God is causing all things to work together for, what's the word? Good. And in the context of these verses, I believe that the good, which is primarily referred to, what the apostle has in mind, is precisely what we're talking about. It's the glorification of the believer. What could be higher good in your life? Oh yes, day by day, week by week, month by month, situation by situation. There are things that we can be very thankful for, and yes, God turned things around, and you know, it actually turned out for good. But wait a minute. There's a good that far exceeds any of those daily issues. And it's ultimately the eternal good. Forever and ever. And if that's true, then that means situations you're going through today have something to do with the fact that one day you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. God has a plan, and God has a purpose. Turn with me to Philippians 1. And verse 6. Paul is pretty sure about some things. I'm confident, says Paul, Philippians 1, 6. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Christ. What he started, he'll finish. He's been at work in you. David says, I cry out to God, who accomplishes most of my things, some of my things. No. All things. Today, tomorrow, next week, and one day, in eternity. It's going to happen. Because it's predestined to happen. And you know something? As you sit here this morning, Christ is at the right hand of God, interceding for you. Wonderful. And do you think for one moment his prayer will go unanswered? Check it out, folks. John 17, Christ's intercessory prayer, which gives us the idea of what his continuing intercessory prayer is, that they may be where I am. That prayer will be answered. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who comes to indwell the believer and brings to us the presence of Christ. Paul put it this way, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You know something? I believe that if this grips your heart, it will cause you to get really, really serious about pursuing those things that will lead you in the pursuit of holiness. I believe it will do that. We're told to pursue holiness. without which no man will see the Lord. Now, listen carefully. Every man will see the Lord. So what does that mean? It means without which no man will see the Lord comfortably, with joy. That puts a pretty high premium on the pursuit of holiness, doesn't it? What's your condition this morning? If you were to die in the next 5 minutes, where would you be in that moment? Christ said, come unto me. These words, simple, come unto me. Who? All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Christ also said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. We urge you, we plead with you, come to Christ. That's your only hope. It's my only hope. May God write these things upon our hearts. For our good. And ultimately for his glory. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, cause these words to penetrate beyond the mere intellect into the very heart. And we plead, Lord, with you and with our dear people, those who may yet still be outside of Christ, may this be the day, the time, a place that they flee to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.